This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good evening, listeners. What a joy to be with you again today. And just to finish off this month's theme of a Christ-centered recovery and restoration. Frederick, is that not inevitable for the recovery and restoration process to be Christ-centered?
Oh, it's really, Suki, and so glad to be with our listeners this evening again, and a very big hello and blessing from my side. Yes, Suki, it's really fundamental because, you know, I have seen in my connection with other recovery and support groups that it is, they say, spiritual, but it's not Christ-centered. And I do observe some healing in those places and in those groups, but the deeper root healing comes only when we look at a Christ-centered program or a Christ-centered journey, that real restoration and is taking place.
And it's important, you know, I think sometimes when we talk, listeners might think, wow, they don't talk that much about Christ. And that's why it was important for us this month to focus. And once again, just to restate that recovery is not possible from any addiction, whether it's a process addiction, a substance addiction, any hurts or habits or hang-ups. We need Christ.
Yes, and just to emphasize, Suki, you know, there was a stage when I was at the height or acting out of my addiction that I thought it could only be me and Christ. And I was praying all the right prayers, and I was doing harder Bible study and quiet times, but they didn't help. And I think that is where the other component comes in, is that we cannot heal in isolation. We cannot heal by saying, it's just between me and the Lord. It's just between me and Jesus. We need to get into safe communities where we can share, where we can experience a process of healing, when we can share from the bottom of our heart vulnerably without judgment or condemnation, and just to be able to freely share about what is happening in us.
Right. That reminds me a lot of the cross, the vertical part. I think we've spoken about it often in this program, and the horizontal part, where the vertical part exemplifies, or it actually points to, a relationship with the Lord, with Christ, with God-centered. And then the horizontal part of the cross is people.
Yes.
And isn't that also what God says? We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, everything in us, and our neighbor as ourselves.
Yes.
So it's almost in one sentence. Hey? And like you say, I think when a person wants to still fix it by themselves, there's an aspect of pride, isn't that?
Yes, I can do this. And it's my mess, and I need to sort this out. And and perhaps some even infaultedly think that their spouse or their partner are expecting them to fix this problem. And some partners may even have said,
"You sort out
your
mess.
This is your problem. You sort it out." And then we go into denial, thinking that we can, in the sense that we can fix it ourselves, and we are in denial that we need community, that we need Jesus to bring the healing.
But Frederick, some people might say, you know, you need people, but isn't the Lord everything? I mean, He's the beginning and the end of everything. And we're talking about a Christ-centered recovery. So why are people important, and where do they come into the equation?
No, absolutely, people are very important, Suki. To be Christ-centered, and if we look at all the programs that we've spoken about that are Christ-centered, it is with community, with a safe community, a safe community of Christ followers that are prepared to look at their hurts, hang-ups, and habits and addictions and have somebody else speak into their lives through sponsors, through sponsees, and through just connection with people of your own sex. So I have male friends that are not in recovery, but we come together to share about what is happening in our lives, and we encourage each other.
Christian friends, right?
Christian friends, yeah.
Now, other friends are good, but Christian friends are very, very important in this recovery journey. And for those Christian friends, as you say, to be able to provide a safe space, because it's so easy for us as Christians to point fingers and to say, you're not allowed to do this, you slipped again, to criticize, to blame, to judge. But for each, just to be there, to be a sense of containment for each other, to listen to each other's pain without necessarily fixing it with a verse. Not that verses in season are not good. I have a friend that is very, very good at sending me an appropriate thing where God is really speaking to me through the verses or a song or whatever. But it's as long as it's not in a fixing mode. You don't, the person just doesn't do it because they don't want to listen to your pain. They don't want to listen to your struggle. And now they say, oh, you know, but the Bible says this. And it almost kind of shuts that person up.
But don't we often find that in typical home cell groups or home groups and sometimes even in the broader church that people want to apply a verse and to be very spiritual to alleviate an addiction or to overcome an addiction or a hurt or a hang-up instead of grieving with the person that is in grief. Just to give a spot verse to say why they should not be feeling the way they are.
Right.
And that brings me to another point, Suki. Why is there then a need for these Christ-centered support groups? And very often, it's rarely in the broader church that one can share very vulnerably without judgment, without condemnation, about what is happening in your life.
And it's not to judge the church, but I think people just don't understand, do they? Because normally if you have a problem with something and you think, but if you have discipline and you ask the Lord, you know, the one of the spiritual fruits from Galatians 5 verse 22 is self-control. So people would say, but, you know, it's hard for them to understand. Why can't you just use self-control and stop doing what you're doing? If people do not have an understanding or an experience of addiction and how cunning and baffling and powerful it could be, it's hard for them to understand. They, you know, they, and I remember in times of your addiction early, I thought, why can't you just stop? You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I just thought, but God is going to help you. You're going to stop. And I think with this point, we also need to say the importance of others apart from your partner to be part of that. Other Christian brothers and sisters to walk the road with you. And long suffering is the word here, right?
Yes, yes.
Because they will probably see you falling again and again and again, because recovering from addiction is a process. It's not something that happens overnight. Maybe, I mean, maybe people in very rare occasions, a person prays and it, they delivered from the addiction immediately. But so often, that's not the way it works.
I think very often in those cases, they may be delivered from acting out. But the deeper root issues, those are the things that need to be addressed. And
the character defects.
Yeah, I think, Suki, you were talking about somebody that understands. I mean, usually or typically, if somebody has a personal problem and they feel, but I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, it may be an addiction, they go to the minister or the pastor or the priest, and it becomes one-to-one relationship or a counseling, and it doesn't go into the community. And if those ministers are not able to direct those people in a specific direction where they really need a community, they are not able to do that. They try on their own, and eventually the person becomes frustrated because they are not being helped in the deep root issues.
And that's why it's important for churches, maybe to, for any pastors or spiritual leaders that are listening, to open up a place like that in your church, to know that there are people struggling with addictions, but they're probably too scared to speak up. You know, they're scared they're going to be judged. But if the church could be like a safe place, like a hospital for sinners, wouldn't that be wonderful?
Beautiful, beautiful.
More churches, because there are, of course, and we acknowledge and we thank those churches that are aware of these things and have programs in place. But many churches struggle with this. There's a kind of a denial, hey? And next month we're going to talk about denial and how destructive denial can be. Because a church is a place for sinners. It's redeemed sinners, but sinners. Let's talk more about after the break. And then we talk about, we give a little recap of what our guest had shared on this topic during this month.
Thank you, Suke. Yes, very welcome, listeners back. Thank you for your sticking around with us. Yeah, we are actually, I am very excited to start sharing about how the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit has worked in the lives of our guests, Suki. It was so special to have the guests with us.
And on that point, I want to just remind listeners that you can listen to the podcast and you can share it with anyone. You know, if you go to the podcast and you know someone is struggling, why don't you go and have a look? This whole month, we've been talking about Christ-centered restoration. And next month, we're going to talk about denial. And that's a very big problem where there's some kind of problem with an addiction, where people deny that there is an addiction. And if you know about people struggling with this, go to the podcast yourself when you click on.
Oh, so you can go to www.kpulpit.co.za/podcasts/andintomesee.
And when you do that, you can go into any program and get the link or copy the link and send it to someone that they can listen to the program. So remember that. So we're going to give you a quick overview if you missed some of the programs for this month. And then you can listen to one that you think might appeal to one of your friends that are probably struggling in this particular situation, or and you can forward it to them.
Yes, so Suki, I'm amazed to see how God is at work, even when we think He's not at work. And I can really testify to that in my life. He's always at work. And if we are committed and we are focused on making Him Lord of our lives and the Redeemer and the Restorer of our well-being and our humanity, then He is definitely at work in those situations.
Even when it doesn't seem like it, hey? Because for all these people, there was a time in their lives when maybe they couldn't see it. It didn't feel like that at all. But God was busy working behind the scenes. I'm just thinking now of the book of Ruth. That is a typical example where I think the name of God wasn't mentioned at all.
No, it was mentioned in Ruth. I think maybe you're thinking of Esther,
where God
is not mentioned.
That's right.
And it's a typical, very good example of God being at work.
Even when it didn't seem like that.
Yeah, even when it didn't seem like that. And I can really see that in the guests that we had. We had Chrissy, and we had Stella.
Sylvia.
Sylvia. And we had Pastor Ken from Hermanus. And it was just amazing to see that God is busy in their lives.
And I remember Pastor Ken from Hermanus, he shared about the Christ-centered recovery program that they have at their church, and how he had seen many people coming in and going through the program and really gaining a deeper spirituality. It's a form of discipleship where those people were struggling and where they got help and where many of them started experiencing victory in some of these struggles that they were having.
It's very precious, isn't it, Suki,
Especially that the church had opened their doors to a program like that. And that they and I remember he spoke specifically about the fact that they're not shy. They, you know, I think many churches maybe feel ashamed to admit that there are people with addictions. But whether we admit it or we don't admit it, but most of the, I mean, the statistics tell us, if you've got so many people getting together, there would be a certain percentage of those people struggling with addictions. Maybe not an active addiction. Maybe it's addiction that's forming, that's in the process of developing, or people that are stuck and they don't know what to do.
And I think what was so good for me was to hear how Ken was saying that actually from the foundations of the earth, from the time of the fall, Jesus was busy being predicted as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Restorer. You know, in Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. You will strike your, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Saying and really talking about when Jesus comes, when the promise comes, that we will be able to receive healing from Jesus, from a Christ-centered restoration and recovery program.
Yeah, that's a difficult verse. Eh? Sometimes people struggle a little bit to understand it, but it actually shows to the cross.
It shows to the cross,
And then Chrissy, I remember that that was the third week. Hey? Chrissy shared with us how she journeyed from powerlessness to being able to reach out to others who are struggling with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And she's got a beautiful story, I remember, that she told us about for those listeners that maybe heard or maybe you've missed that particular program. She was an atheist, actually, when she joined a Christ-centered recovery program. She was just so desperate to get rid of her hurts and hang-ups, and she didn't know what to do anymore. And because of her brother that had become part of a program like that, and she had seen the difference in his life, she decided to try it. And she came to know Jesus as her Savior. And eventually, after she'd gone through the whole program, she's now in a position of leadership where she's helping many other people like her.
Yeah, so I think she was sharing with us that she really got to the point of Romans 7:18, saying that, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desires to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it." And just seeing how she had got to that point of desperation. And we often talk about, especially in AA, they talk about the gift of desperation. Where she said, "I cannot any longer on my own. I'm powerless. I've tried to change. I need something else." And that is when she joined the Christ-centered program and eventually came to know the Lord as her Savior and as her Lord.
And isn't that beautiful that also the next verse in Galatians 6 verse 1 had become part of her testimony? Because then it says here, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you are spiritual, should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so you won't be tempted." Because in those Christ-centered groups, people journey with each other and have an opportunity to share some of their struggles. And in that, know that they get correction in a very gentle way. But for people to help them, and not only correction, not only telling them it's wrong, but how to move away from that and how to to start walking in a different road.
What, you know, what is so precious for me with regards to those programs, the Christ-centered programs, Suka, is that as other people share, we see what has brought changes in their lives.
Mm.
And then we can say, oh, but that could be applicable to me as well.
Right.
And you embrace that. Mm. So that is how the growth takes place in community.
Yeah.
So we are not there to fix one another or to point each other in a certain direction. Each person shares vulnerably from their own lives.
It's
and
true.
The others that are listening learn from that.
That's
and,
true.
And change starts taking place in the listener's ears.
Correct. Nobody will say to you, listen, but when you hear people talking, you identify. It's exactly like you say. And then last week, we shared, Sylvia shared with us, and that was such a beautiful story. It's a, she's a mom, and she's got two kids, and she's actually from Madagascar. And so she shared how coming to South Africa as a foreigner and how difficult it was and how lonely she was and how she struggled in the church. And when she started this Christ-centered recovery program, how that really, really helped her to let go of her hurts and hang-ups to such an effect where her husband, who stopped going to church, actually had gone back to church and that her children started becoming a testimony to their friends. It's a beautiful story.
Yeah, lovely story. And I remember Suki, she was telling us, I don't know whether it was in the program or before, that there was a stage where she wanted to stop going to the Christ-centered program.
Mm.
And her husband said, please don't stop. I like the changes that are happening in you.
Yes.
And so it's Christ's work. So even sometimes perhaps Sylvia didn't recognize the changes that were taking place in her own life, but the other people could see those changes. And I think that is really where the best change takes place, because if we start seeing and focusing on our own change, we could start becoming maybe a little proud to say, I'm busy changing.
Or we say that we're changing, but nobody else can see
it. Yes, that's right, yeah. And then we are actually in denial, and
that's
what we're going to talk about next next month.
Yes. So, Frederick, just before we wrap up this program, how have you seen the Christ-centered recovery working in your own life?
Sure, Suki. You know, I experienced quite a bit of change as I was attending other groups that were not Christ-centered. And there was a lot of change.
Groups that help people in your addiction,
yeah,
right?
That follow the 12 steps that we often talk about.
Mm.
But when I started the Christ-centered recovery program and recovery groups, there was exponential change. I can really see how God is removing my defects of character. One of them being toxic shame. I mean, there was a stage in my life where anything, just about anything, could trigger me into a downward spiral of toxic shame.
Maybe just explain to the listeners.
And so toxic shame is when I start believing negative thoughts about myself, and they become a reality, and then there is a downward spiral of negative thoughts and a negative self-worth, and eventually getting to the point where I would say, I used to say, I am a defective human being. Mm. I am a flawed human being.
Mm.
That is the toxic shame.
And a person would say, but why would you think that? I mean, you're a Christian. You know Jesus died for your sins.
Yes, and he said that he died for our shame.
Mm.
But I have seen how he has busy changing that. So
uprooted that. Hey.
Busy uprooting that that shame.
Mm.
And where I can really see now that Christ had died for my shame.
Mm.
And I don't need to go into that toxic shame spiral, downward spiral.
Glorious, hey. Listeners, it was wonderful being with you. We're going to say goodbye to you. Remember, you can write to us, and we would love to hear from you. If you're struggling with any of these things that we're talking about, if you benefit from the program, Frederick Suki, one word, Frederick without a C, It's just a K, Frederik Soekie, one word, @capepulpit.co.za. Till next time, God bless.
God bless. Bye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.